So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. And the title, Christ has given ministers to his church. Ephesians 4 verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. So, Paul has been speaking of Christ giving gifts to his church. And so in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And we consider that that is not just the grace of God upon every believer, that they would believe and that they would be brought to Christ, to faith and to life and salvation in Christ, but also particularly those graces and gifts that Christ will bestow upon us, that within the body there is that diversity, a diversity of members, diversity of gifts, that God will give us different abilities and gifts within the body, and also a diversity of measures, that some of us, even having the same gift, as it were, as another, will have that in a different measure, some less, some more, according to God's wisdom and providence. But here, and then continuing in verses 8 to 10, we see the context of the giving of the gifts of Christ is his ascension. He is the victorious King, has ascended up on high. He has done all, he has accomplished our salvation, and he has ascended on high and has received his inheritance and is distributing, as it were, the spoils that he has won among his people. And so he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And in Psalm 68 says there, even to the rebellious among men, so those whom he has brought to himself. And so as we continue, though, we see that in verse 11 and 12, Christ is giving, but now he's giving not so much gifts, particular gifts to individuals, but giving individuals to his church. Giving the gifts are now spoken of are offices that Christ gives, has given to his church. And we would categorize these all together, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, as Christ's ministers, his servants, given to serve his church. Now before we, at the beginning, I want to just note a couple of things that we see here and are very important for us in thinking of the ministry within the church. And firstly, that these offices, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, are not self-appointed, they're not man-appointed, they're not man's idea, but they are from Christ as the King and head of the church. He gave these to his church. Christ, the victorious King, the head of his church. Here we see here something of Christ ordering and establishing his kingdom. He has received a kingdom from the Father. He has bought to himself, he has purchased to himself a people with his own blood. He's laid down his life to purchase to himself a people, to get to himself his bride. And he is ordering and establishing that people, that holy nation. And we see in that this language used in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so if Christ has a kingdom and he is a king, then he has offices in that kingdom. And we saw in God's providence. As we read in 1 Chronicles 27, we saw something of the order of David's kingdom, in his kingdom in Israel, and the officers that were set over the army and over the different parts of the land and different parts of that kingdom. And Christ also has a kingdom, and he has his officers in that kingdom. So these officers are from Christ. Christ gave them. Christ's ordinance, not an ordinance of man. Also in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, and God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles and helps of healings, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Where have these come from? God. Not copying, not imitating the pattern of the world. Oh, that's a clever way to organise a group of people. We'll take that into the church. No, God, Christ. God has said, Christ has given. Also, Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we see there, even in these three passages, actually, we see the triune God setting up offices over the kingdom of Christ. Here in Ephesians 4, Christ, he gave some. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28, God hath set, primarily the Father. And in Acts 20, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the offices are the gift of Christ to his church. That means that we, well, because we are bound by the word of Christ, we are to make sure that our view of the ministry is that in accord with these things, and that the offices are not extra to this and to what is described in the word of God and this and other passages, but also that if we reject the ministers of Christ, we're rejecting Christ, we're rejecting his ordinance. I just want to read from the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 25 and article 3, it also speaks of this. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. So, really, same things in the text here. But also, and it's important following from that, and this is still initially, to see that these offices and the ministry exists for the sake of the church, not the church for the sake of the ministry. And explain that then. So what we have here is that there Christ has his church, he has his bride, and he is giving to the church these gifts for her good. And a few things we can follow from that, and that is firstly that the church exists without any offices. The church exists before the offices are given. Now Christ gives the ministry and the offices for the good of his church, for its building up, for the perfecting of the saints, as Paul continues. But where the people of God are, there is the church of God. And so when we are looking to see, even in this land or in this world, where is the church of God? We're not looking for cathedrals. We're not looking for great buildings. We're also not looking to see, well, where is there, you know, a full complement of elders, as it were? Where is there a full session? Where is there a minister? That's where the church will be. No, we look, where is the word of God and where is it being believed? Where is Christ being trusted upon? There is the church. The church comes first. Christ gives his gifts to the church. And so what we see biblical history, this is what we see. So in Acts 14 and verse 23, we see Paul going about with Barnabas, and it says when they had ordained and visiting the churches, and it says when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. So you see that there were churches there, and then they went through because Paul had been through preaching the gospel had been believed upon, and then he went through confirming them in the faith and ordaining elders there. The church was there already. Also in Titus chapter 1, Titus 1, verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." So it seemed there were... Now, the lack of elders wasn't the only thing that was wanting. Paul, in this letter, he sort of deals with things that were wanting or lacking in the church, and also as regards the family, the interaction of families within the church. But one of the things that was wanting was that there were was elders, though the church was there, and so the elders of the church comes first. And so the reason why I emphasize this is that we realize that the church and a congregation doesn't exist to support a minister or to support elders. It doesn't. That's not the reason for the congregation. Rather, Christ has given the minister and all the officers for the good of the people. And it's similar. We can think of it in that parallel. If we think of the nation or the Commonwealth, that the citizens don't exist so that they can pay taxes to support the rulers. Rather, the rulers are the servants of the people. They're to be supported, yes, but this thinking can infect ministers and congregations on the other side, that we get the order wrong. So coming then to these verses, I want us to see three things here. Firstly, Christ has given extraordinary ministers. When I say extraordinary ministers, I'm not referring, this is the language used also in the Westminster, from the Westminster Assembly, that extraordinary ministers doesn't mean those who are particularly enabled or gifted in preaching or in counselling or in the work of the ministry. Although there are, we recognise that there are different measures given according to the measure of the gift of Christ, verse 7. But that refers to those offices that were given once. Christ gave some. Now it says he gave some. So this is what Christ has done. And that refers to all of those offices that are mentioned: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But within those, we separate those that were given once and for all in that sense, and that those offices that continue in the church, those permanent. So the extraordinary offices that we are thinking of are those apostles and prophets who were given once at the beginning of the New Testament era, dispensation of the church, and now are ceased. So the apostles, and we've considered these things earlier in Ephesians, when we at the very beginning, when Paul, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, we considered what is an apostle and the qualifications of the apostles. But we had to think of those, particularly the 12, basically the 12 who were with Christ, those special ambassadors of Christ, the 12, then Matthias, who replaced Judas when he, after he had killed himself, and then Paul as one born out of time, as it were, as he said of himself. But the apostles were those personally called by Christ. So we can think of all those, the 12 who were with Christ on the earth. Christ himself said, come, follow me. He personally called them and set them apart as apostles, ordained them. And then Paul, born out of time as it were, Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and commissioned him to do his will. So personally taught, personally called, personally taught by Christ, personally set aside by Christ and empowered by Christ. In Acts 1 and verse 21 and 22, we have a brief description of what an apostle was. This is when the disciples were seeking before God to replace, to fill that gap that Judas had left. And this is what they were looking for in terms of their qualifications. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So that was a fundamental qualification. Paul, Christ appeared to him immediately, and we know from Paul's own record that he spent time in the wilderness in Arabia, it would seem, with Christ instructing him directly as to so making up for that which Paul didn't have, being with Christ in the flesh. But what we see from that is that the apostle was not an ongoing office. They were then. They were empowered by the Spirit to do miracles, particularly to speak and teach infallibly. There was a special promise given to them of Christ. We read in John 14, 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that's particularly, of course, the Spirit. We need the Spirit to teach us, each one, to apply his word to us. But this is a particular promise for the apostles, that they would remember all that Christ had said, that they were to be writing down. And also with the apostles, we see that they, as Christ's gifts and as his representatives, were not limited to one particular congregation or area, but they were given to the universal church. They were spread throughout the world and going about establishing the church. So the apostles are given by Christ to his church. He gave some apostles, and these are foundational. We come to prophets in a minute, but in Ephesians 2:20, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So in Revelation 21, we see that glorious picture of the church coming down from heaven and the foundation stones. 12 foundations or 12 gates? One's the 12 tribes. Yes, no, that verse 14 of Revelation 21, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So foundational by their ministry, but particularly, which I understand, by the scriptures written by them, whereby Christ revealed himself. And that is how Christ, through that revelation, is ordering his kingdom. So the apostles, extraordinary ministers, but also the prophets. And the prophets were those men who were the mouthpieces of God. And they also, with the apostles, they didn't have that same authority. They were more localized. We see them in the book of Acts in various congregations. We see in Corinth there were prophets there, but they also had that, they gave revelation from God. And so with the apostles, they were part of the foundation. Verse 20, which we read of chapter 2, also chapter 3, verse 5 of Ephesians, the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And the prophecy was more than preaching. And it was a declaration of the will of God, but there was an enabling by the Spirit to infallibly say and give that, thus saith the Lord. This is God's word, the mouthpiece of God. And so this is what Peter wrote of those prophets used to give the scriptures in 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the prophets, too, with the apostles, they are not... not permanent. The scriptures have been given. They were there in the Old Testament, in the giving of the Old Testament scriptures, and in those times when God was revealing himself in the New Testament, they were there with the apostles while the New Testament scriptures were being completed. But now they have ceased. They have finished with, well, whence the Bible was completed. And so in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 8, it speaks of the temporary nature of prophecy. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, in one sense, and perhaps even primarily, the perfect that it's speaking of here is the coming of Christ, when all things will be made new and we not be seen anymore through a glass darkly, as Paul continues, but also as regards the revelation of God, when that which is perfect, the complete word of God, is come, that which is partial, that which was meant to be bringing this complete thing to pass, that is finished, it falls away like scaffolding around a building. It is there while the building's being built, so that it can be built higher and higher. But once the building's complete, it comes down. And so it is the prophecy, the tongues, the miracles that went with them, which the apostles and prophets performed. These things have passed away. The scaffolding has been taken down in that sense. So we have in the apostles and prophets we yet have the gift of Christ to his church, because we are part of that same church, the body of Christ, and they remain the gifts of God to us. But their witness, their ministry, we have in the scriptures, and so they are foundational to the church, and their testimony foundational to our faith. This is how Christ, by the apostles and prophets particularly, was ordering and establishing his kingdom. So Christ has given extraordinary ministers, and we are called, we're commanded to submit ourselves to them, to their word, even as Christ spoke through them. But secondly, Christ has given ordinary ministers. Ordinary ministers. Now, by ordinary, I don't mean plain, but ongoing, permanent. This is the normal ministry, the ongoing ministry that Christ would have in his church. Now again, as I said before, it says he gave some. Christ has established and shown us so through the apostles and prophets and the scriptures that we have from their pens, he has established these offices in his church. The offices are established, but as it were, the gift, the continuation of the offices is from generation to generation. These If we look in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we see there that there was always meant to be more than just the apostles. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, the commission was given to the apostles representing the church, but we see there was always going to be men following them, because they would not be there until the end of the world. There was much yet to come. They didn't know exactly when Christ would come, but there was, and obviously there has passed centuries, millennia, since Christ has spoken this. And so this command was to be carried out by those following the apostles, and they, therefore, we see in the scriptures, they were concerned to be passing on that baton, as it were, passing on that commission to other faithful men. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "The things that thou hast heard of me," Paul says to Timothy, "among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So there we have in that verse, we have Paul the apostle, Timothy, whom he has passed on this task, this ministry to, and Timothy to pass it on from generation to generation. And so we have then in our text mentions mentions evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, when we speak of evangelists and some evangelists, there is a difference in understanding of this also among the Reformed. And many agree with the form of church government, which has evangelists actually to be an extraordinary office, to be just a once-off. And they see the evangelists to be those special representatives of the apostles, those carrying out a commission from the apostles with temporary authority to establish and organise churches, not being bound to a particular congregation. And so this office is seen to have ceased. That's the view of the Westminster Assembly as in the form of church government. Now, in the Bible, the only times that an evangelist is mentioned is here. He gave some evangelists. Also in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, we have Philip. Philip was also one of the seven deacons, but it says here that he was also had the office of evangelist. "The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him." So we see that of Philip. We know of Philip from what we've read in the scriptures. That he was preaching the gospel in different parts, but that he came in time to come and settle here in Caesarea, where he has this title given. And also Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now, particularly because Timothy, in terms of this understanding of why would an evangelist be seen as one of these special extraordinary offices, it's particularly because Timothy, who we see Paul commanding as regards the ordering of the church and the setting aside of men as elders and deacons and also the laying on of hands of those who would be teaching, of ministers, that Timothy is seen to be an example of this special office, and also Titus is seen to be in the same office. Now, while this is possible, and certainly many have held this view, there isn't really much in the Bible concerning the office of evangelist. And others understand, and my own view would be more in that way, that that an evangelist is to be understood more as an itinerant preacher, one who is not connected particularly as a pastor of a church, but one going about as a missionary, as it were, going about preaching the gospel. Just a few points as to why. Firstly, although we do see Timothy as such a representative, he would seem to be in that sort of situation, and he's called an evangelist there, do the work of an evangelist. Yet Philip, it was not. Certainly Philip was going about preaching the gospel in different places, but we don't see him in the history of Scripture going about ordering and establishing churches in that same way the other view of the office of evangelist would be. Also, as we look at that command to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, there is no mention in that immediate context of those particular things that as to ordering and establishing churches, but the context is the preaching of the gospel. You know, from chapter 4, the whole context is, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That's the context, the preaching of the gospel. And the word itself, evangelist, that's the word that is... It means one declaring, proclaiming the gospel. We get the word evangelize from it. And we often think of, when people nowadays speak of evangelism, often they think of one believer speaking, giving reason for that hope that's within them, speaking to their neighbours, to their family, concerning the things of God one-on-one. But when the scriptures use that word, and particularly in the Greek, that we get evangel from, an evangelist, it means preach the gospel, declare the gospel. That's all that the word means. It doesn't mean anything more than that. And so, for example, in Acts chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The word in verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word, that's the word evangelize. They went preaching the good news. When it says Philip went and preached Christ to them, he heralded Christ to them. The normal word, the word often used for preach, that authoritative representing, that authoritative declaration is a ambassador of Christ. They're both to do with preaching, preaching the word. Also in 1 Corinthians 1, we see these words, preach, that word evangelize, preach the good news, and herald, declare, used interchangeably as to preaching the gospel. So 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's that word, evangelize. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, for the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so on. So there, and that word there, preaching, used that heralding, announcing the gospel as a representative of Christ. So as regards then the evangelist, that office that says Christ gave to the church, whether it be an extraordinary office and just those men at the time of the apostles, or whether it be a minister basically who is travelling about, such as Philip seemed to do, and Timothy, going about from in different churches and preaching. All are agreed that these are men who are called to preach the gospel, and it's an office that God, Christ, has given. Now, whether they be those who had certain authority, or whether it be a permanent ongoing, we're agreed that the preaching of the gospel is an ongoing task. It wasn't just for the apostles. That commission didn't die with the apostles, but it's ongoing. The gospel goes into the world, and that there are to be those also who are preaching, not just in established churches, but going out and bringing the good news into the world. So, evangelists. But then, pastors and teachers. Now, the question here, and there's always many questions, and different views, I suppose, but the question here from the text is, are there two separate offices? Is it pastors as one office and then teachers as another office? Is there a distinction there? And again, the Westminster Assembly, the view was that it was two offices. And again, I'll humbly differ. But I'll just read what they say there. The scripture doth hold out the name and title of teacher as well as of the pastor, who is also a minister of the word as well as the pastor, and hath power of administration of the sacraments. The Lord having given different gifts and diverse exercises according to these gifts in the ministry of the word. Though these different gifts may meet in and be exercised by one and the same minister, yet where there be several ministers in the same congregation, they may be designed to several employments according to the different gifts in which each one of them doth most excel. And he that doth more excel in the exposition of Scripture and teaching sound doctrine and in convincing gainsayers than he doth in application and is accordingly employed therein may be called a teacher or doctor. So, a little bit more, the view is that there'll be some ministers who perhaps are not so good at application or exhortation, and yet they are particularly gifted in teaching, and so they have the office of teacher as distinct from pastor. Now, for a number of reasons, however, I and probably most Reformed today would hold that these are just one office, that pastors and teachers, that belongs together, a pastor-teachers, if we could put it that way. Although, yes, there are different ministers with different strengths and weaknesses, and some are more gifted at explanation and that doctrinal instruction, and others more gifted in the application and that counselling, giving counsel and these things. And we can also recognise a distinction from the Word of God between preaching as that public proclamation of the Word of Christ, particularly Christ and Him crucified, and teaching, teaching doctrine, even sound doctrine. There's a distinction between that in terms of the the application to the hearts of the hearers of the word of God and the preaching, and teaching the doctrines and showing forth the system of doctrine in the scriptures, and proving that from the scriptures. But there are a number of reasons why I believe that there is one office here in view. And the first and key one is the language of the verse itself, the grammar. You notice there that the pattern changes in that sense. At the end of the verse, he gave some apostles, some and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. It doesn't say "and some pastors and some teachers," making that distinction between them. They're grouped together. Now that doesn't... obviously there are those who don't see that as a significant factor, but we see them grouped together in the passage. Also, that there would be, in the scriptures, it would be at other times it would speak of teachers and not pastors as being given in the church. So in 1 Corinthians 12:28, God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now we look at that list. Now we understand not every passage, we have the whole word of God. So not every passage has to say everything. Not every passage has to say, we're not to expect that every passage will list all of the offices or all of those gifts that Christ gives to his people. But here we see Paul telling us who God, what God, that government that God has set in the church, and it doesn't mention pastors. That would rather mentions teachers, which would seem to suggest that those teachers are those who would be elsewhere called pastors. Also, if we read in 1 Timothy, I read in 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4 rather, concerning Paul's charge to Timothy as to his ministry. And as we look through there, and even beginning in chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then continuing in those verses that we read, what we see here is exhortation to be preaching the word, and that includes and what the scriptures and that the scriptures equip a man to do that, and that includes doctrine or teaching. Doctrine and teaching, the same thing, and that word's used throughout, includes doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. So yes, it is the situation that often in a congregation there'll only be one man, so he has one man set aside to the teaching and preaching ministry, and so he will have to do everything in that sense. And if there are more, then they can specialise to a certain degree. But we don't see, also through this passage, that there's a distinction like teachings over here, that Timothy as a pastor and one called to preach and exhort and encourage was only supposed to be teaching if there was no one else to do it. It was really part and parcel of that preaching ministry that he was called to. Also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. That fadeth not away. Now, their instruction to the elders, and what we see here is that every elder, including governing elders, I believe that they're included here in a general way, have that command of Christ to feed the flock. Now, that word feed, that's the same Greek root that the word pastor has. Shepherd, pastor, feed. You know, Christ said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. The elders in Acts 28, the elders in Ephesus, commanded to take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now how will the church of God be fed? But by the word of God, by the instruction and application, instruction in and application of the word of God. Now, if we come back to Ephesians 4, then we see that pastors and teachers belong together, and that while we might be able to make some sort of distinction between teaching and preaching, yet all preaching, faithful preaching, will include teaching, doctrine, instruction, and ultimately, if something is being taught, if doctrine is being taught properly, even in a context that's not preaching, it will be not dry and intellectual, it will be applied. And so there'll be an aspect of exhortation there. But as we, so we ought to see, it seems best to see that pastors and teachers, that's describing those ordinary ministers and that two aspects of that office, the feeding and the teaching, which belong together. Now, we might ask, well, why doesn't it mention particularly those governments? Why doesn't it mention rule? I've said that, in a sense, pastors, and we are to think of all elders, also governing elders, as they have a shepherding role. They are to be feeding the flock as well and speaking and applying the word of God. But they are not called to that public preaching and teaching ministry. And so while, in a sense, we can see them here in this verse, and that they certainly, governing elders and deacons, are a gift of Christ to his church for the good of his church and part of that government that Christ has established. But primarily the focus is here upon those exercising the ministry of the word. In verse 12 also it says, for the work of the ministry. That is what these offices are carrying out that Christ has given to his church. Just on that point, under as we think of those ordinary ministers that Christ has given, what we see is that just as Christ gave the apostles and prophets to his body, to the Catholic visible church, his church in the world, so evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given by Christ to his people. Yes, maybe serving in particular places and in particular congregations, even particular branches of the church. But ultimately, if there is a godly minister, whatever denomination he might be from, whichever place that he might be ministering, and whatever time, however long ago he lived, that he is one of Christ's gifts to his church as a whole. And so we're not to be thinking of, in that sense, our ministers, those who we might follow, just as they being the only ones that would be given to us. Rather, Christ gives, he has given as an office, and he gives those men to his church as a whole. And we are to be seeking to benefit from all in that sense, not only present, but also past. If Christ has given a man to the church even hundreds of years ago, we have access to that ministry in some form. That's also the gift of Christ to us for our good, as he continues in verse 12. I think we'll go on briefly now into verse 12, but probably come back to that again next week. And the third point, as we consider these ministers, that Christ has given ministers to perfect the saints and build up the church. Now, these verses, and already I've mentioned some areas where there might be, even among the Reformed, a different view on evangelists, on pastors and teachers. But particularly when we come to verse 12, the teaching here, as represented in our translation, particularly, is quite different from that in much of the modern church. See, it says here that Christ has given these offices for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see three separate clauses describing for the perfecting of the saints. That's the ultimate goal. The purpose of Christ in giving these offices to his church is for their perfection. How is he going to do that? By them undertaking the work of the ministry, by doing that work, that service that he has given to them. And the end of that is that the body of Christ will be built up, will be edified. Most modern translations, and it doesn't occur in a vacuum, it's not as if people said, oh, well, suddenly this is the only way. It's always been translated wrong the whole time, and now we've finally discovered how to translate it right. This is in a context of a view of the church and of the ministry. Most modern translations would go something more like this, that these offices are given to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you understand the difference there? So rather than saying in our versions, as it is written, and the historical Reformed and Protestant understanding of these verses, is that Christ has given to his church the offices, those past, extraordinary, and those ordinary, for the good of his church, to perfect the saints, to bring the saints from to salvation and to glory, and that the church might be built up. Whereas in the modern church, and a lot of this beginning, people might have said it from time to time, but a lot of this beginning with the Brethren movement in the early 1800s, they reject, many of them reject the idea of any sort of settled ministry or any authority in the church, and even those that might still retain that. But they say, no, there aren't just a few ministers doing the work of the ministry or the ministry of the word. We are all ministers. Now, there's some truth in it, and that's part of the attraction of it, I suppose. We are all called, what is a minister but a servant? And every believer is called to serve one another. And even in this context, it speaks of, just further on in verse 15 and 16, speaks of how we all, together as parts of the body, working together in according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, yes, there is that sense in which we're all serving each other. We're all to be doing that and seeking the building up of the church. But there has and that sense in which in the preaching, in the teaching, that there is a being helped to do that, knowing what is our calling in the church and in this world. But But what has happened in the modern church is that the office of pastors and teachers particularly has been brought down. And I'm not saying that anyone needs to be on a pedestal, but I think perhaps we understand in terms of the authority of the preaching of the word, the trust in God's appointment of preaching as that means for salvation of sinners and the perfecting of the saints has been lost, and rather there's been this emphasis on equipping and everyone being a minister. Now I want to come back then to this verse that we can consider more. What it means there for the perfecting of the saints and for the edifying of the body of Christ. But just in closing, that we be considering the gift of Christ to his church. Christ has given these gifts and we're called to receive them, to be thankful for him, thankful to him for them. Those extraordinary, the apostles and prophets, those who have given, by whom God has given to us his word, and those ordinary, past and present, that we'd be thanking God and asking for grace to receive that ministry that God would do through them, and to submit to it, and to ask him to continue to give. He has given the office, but to continue to fill that office in that sense, and to use that office to the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee for the gifts of our Lord Jesus Christ unto his church. We thank thee for the apostles and prophets by whom thou hast given to us the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee for that inspired and inerrant and infallible word of God that we have, and that by it we may indeed be made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, and be truly furnished, equipped unto every good work. We thank thee also, O God, that in that word thou hast declared, and we know of those other gifts to thy church, of those permanent, those ordinary offices, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Thank thee for also elders and deacons. We thank thee, O God, for these gifts, and ask thou would grant us grace to receive them, to submit in the Lord, to be seeking thy church to be built up by means of the ministries that would be exercised, and also, O God, that thou would be pleased to continue to give such men to thy church, and to have that ministry multiplied, as it were, in the word to go forth, and thy people, thy saints, brought to thyself in perfection, and thy church built up. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen.